Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Greek verse. Very encouraging verse for the Christian. A lot of people say, I'm trying to figure out, you know, what God's doing in my life. There's great joy in knowing that He's doing something. Okay? It may not always make sense. But I want you to see Philippians 2. I think Philippians is a book of life verses. If there was one book that probably has the majority of life verses, you know what I mean when I say life verses, don't you? Scriptures that you kind of just hold on to. You ever seen these pictures that of Eric when he takes the teens and they go wall climbing? You know what they're doing? They're holding on to something. They're climbing up 15 feet into the air and they're holding on to a little bitty colored rock there. And you know, you need something like that. You need something to put your weight on and hold on to. Philippians is filled with them. And these are pretty powerful ones. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So, it's kind of reverse how we would talk, but this is how God talks. He says, I want you to work out what I put in. Now, does He always put in warm, yummy, sweet, wonderful events in your life? Or does He sometimes stuff in some tough times? Whatever God's put into your life, God expects you to put out. God expects you to move out to your fingers. Sometimes He teaches us patience. Sometimes He teaches us charity. All the things that we've learned over the last several months in 2 Peter, God wants to put in us and is trying to put in, and He expects us to work out. And it's if we don't, we end up like this. That's the point. If we don't get our Christianity out through our fingers or our faith, through our lives, we end up like this. All right? So, as we looked at Philippians, name some of the things that God put in us. He put His Holy Spirit in us. Right? I don't understand it. I mean, why God would invest in me? Why would He put so much of Himself in me? Obviously, I need it. But thank God He put His very Holy Spirit in me. David was terrified. You know one prayer he prayed? He said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. See, the Holy Spirit's presence in his life was so important. He said, don't ever let me lose this. And as a Christian, you can't lose the Holy Spirit, but you'll feel like it. And you've got to understand, God gave you a great gift when He gave you Himself. He also put the gift of eternal life inside of us. The gift of eternal life, not the prize at the end of my life. No, He already gave it to me. I'm living it right now. I hope you are too. I've laid a hold on eternal life right now. I'm not waiting for it to start. It's already started since the 15th of June, 1980. And He put a purpose in each one of us. Now, what is important is He's helping us to work those things out. And that means to live differently than we did before we got saved. He puts something inside of us that changes us. But it doesn't happen naturally. You know, by nature, you have a fire. If you don't keep putting wood on it, it goes cold, doesn't it? You don't keep piling on the blankets, Kathy gets cold. So, spiritual things have to be stirred up, like stirring up the coals, and needs to be fed in order for you to stay warm, spiritually speaking, if you want to. But this is a warning about backsliding, about not caring about the spiritual part of your life. How many people think about eternity? How many people think about their spirit? They worry about their flesh. We all know what it's like when there's no food in the house. What do you do? You panic. You're just grateful that there's a super value within striking distance. We panic when our body's not taken care of. We panic when our emotions aren't being catered to, when our soul isn't being ministered to. But we don't panic when our spirit's not being fed. And we ought to. We need to. Because you can get so healthy, you can get so emotionally stable, and your spirit be dried up like a bone. So, this is also a challenge. These two messages, last week, this week, is all about growing, not just about warning. about drying up, but about growing as Christians. Now, real Christian growth starts when you got born again. It all starts and finishes with faith. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. You want to grow? You get to know Him. We just by review, we've learned that we had to add 7 Christ-like attitudes. Did Jesus have charity? Yes or no? Did He have patience? Yeah, boy, did He have brotherly kindness? Did He have temperance? He was under the control of the Holy Spirit, wasn't He? Every one of those attributes are attributes of Jesus Christ. Now, I need to add them to my life so that I can work them out, is the point. And if you're in 2 Peter, let's look at this thing. Let's look at this scripture here, 2 Peter chapter 1. And starting in verse 3, let's reread these verses just to finish up here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. I'm in 1 Peter. It's all good, but I was wrong book. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I could have just kept reading. It would have been fine, wouldn't it? Come on. All right. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us unto His glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises ye might be made, that ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your, and here's our list, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, the temperance, patience, and the patience, godliness, and the godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, charity. Now, each one of these things, I believe, are harder than the previous one. Faith is simple, isn't it? Faith is simple. A child can believe, can't he? Faith is simple. Charity, that's pretty hard. So he put them in the right order. He starts in the right place. He says, that's why I said they're like footsteps. They're ingredients, but they need to be put in their right order. Never ask a guy who doesn't cook to cook. Because we'll go to the cookbook and we'll say it says 8 ingredients. You know what we'll do? We'll get them, we'll mix them all at the same time and expect them to turn out. We don't put them in the right order. We don't put them in the right time. Listen, these things need to be added in the right order. He goes on. He says, verse 8, for if these things be in you, and this is where we're going to focus tonight, and if they abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, we add these things. That's where growth, they're like fertilizer to the soil. They're like water or sunlight to the plant. These 7 things are that important. Now, when you let them work in you, when you turn them loose, they change you. Look at this list. I mean, they're incredible. He says, add to your faith. Does that change people? It sure does. People have different faiths. There are all kinds of faiths out there, folks. There are people who believe transcendental meditation. There are people who believe in aliens. our faith is a peculiar faith. It changes us. It fixes the human heart. But so does temperance. So does knowledge. You know, the more you learn from this book, the more you want to be like the book. The more you spend time in this book, the more you're like what's in that book. Amen? The more you learn, the more you become. So knowledge changes us. When they're in you and they abound, they are a changing power in your life. And when you start to grow, you'll be happy. I think we got a lot of unhappy Christians. You think so, Brother Dan? I think throughout Christendom, there are a lot of people just dragging the heels saying, it's not like I expected. You know why? I think because you're not growing. I think there's a stagnation there. I bet there was a time when you got saved, and I bet you were excited. I bet there was joy. I bet you couldn't shut up about being saved. Amen. So if you got cold, if you got quieted down, if you kind of got stagnant, no wonder you're sad. But when you put these things back in motion and they start flowing through you from God, through you, out into the world that you live, you'll have joy again. And it pleases God. It pleases God because you'll bear fruit. Now, he says it. He puts an if there. You know, always be scared of the ifs. If there's an if in the Bible, it's scary. Okay? I like it when it says, thus saith the Lord. That's what I like. I want done and dusted. Amen? But the ifs are scary. This right here says, if these things be in you. Is it possible, Paul, is it possible for a Christian to not have charity? Is it possible, Brother Tony, for a Christian to not have patience? You see, if there's a scary if, when they're not in us, and if they're not abounding, it's not like, okay, I've got a bit of patience, you need some more. If they're not in you, wow, look at that list. When those things aren't in you, we don't have time to go over them. And if they're not abounding, there is a danger. And that's where I'm going tonight. We talked about all this last week. When they are in you, let me do the flip side for a second. When they're in you, they enable us to produce fruit. It says there in verse 8, if these things be in you, and if they abound, they make you, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They make you fruitful. Now, I like that word fruit. Now, we talked about this last week. I love this picture because everyone now just smiles. You see, we don't value fruit. If I had a pile of those over there and I turned my back and people on their way out, people go like this and put them in their pocket. We value all the wrong things. But God, I mean, look at the beauty of that picture. God made fruit, and it is beautiful. It is healthy. It'll make you live longer than that. Amen? Which one's going to send you to an early grave? Breakfast with that or with that? All right. So God made fruit, and God wants the Christian to look like that. We got a lot of chocolate Christians. We got a lot of sweetie Christians. We need some fruitful Christians. All right? So he wants us to bear fruit, produce fruit. Just having a right attitude goes a long way helping you to bear fruit. So, seven attitudes. Seven very important and nearly impossible to add to your life attitudes unless you work at it. And they make you a successful Christian. Now we're going to get to this dangers of stagnation because this is where we're going to focus. I need you now to look again in verse 9. Verse 9. Again, if you can get a picture, I want you to see a picture of a funnel where God puts something into the believer for what purpose? So that it's worked out into the world that we live in. All right? Wherever you are, whether it's in the home or whether it's in the job or whether it's just in a crowd, what God puts in you needs to be worked out. So I want you to get that picture. And the dangers of stagnation, God puts into us great things. But when it doesn't move, what happens to it? If you put water into a bucket and it's not flowing somewhere, what happens to the water in the bucket? Do you know what happens? Would you drink water that you found sitting there and it hadn't moved in 3 weeks? No, because it's, you know what the word is? It's stagnant. You know what it collects? Bugs. It has diseases. Now, what you can't do with stagnant water, you can do with running water. You can drink it. Running water, this flow of God's work in our life. A lot of people come to church. Let me be real plain. You're coming here tonight. You know what you're doing? And I hope you're taking notes. I hope you're marking your Bible. And you're learning all these things. And you're like, ooh, ah, great. Pour it on. And then you go out and you just shut down. You don't let it out. You don't take what you learn on a Sunday and apply it on a Monday. And speak it on a Monday, on a Tuesday, on a Wednesday, on a Thursday, on a Friday. I love our hymns. Our hymns are simple. I mean, you learn some of these hymns, you ought to be singing them on Tuesday morning at work. You ought to upset everybody, amen? Amen. Because what you get, and the blessing that you get here, it ought to be taken at home and be singing the same thing. Dangers of stagnation. When it stops and it just sits there, it rots. Don't have time. Let's see. Scott, question for you. Children of Israel went out, and I used the illustration a little bit this morning, of collecting manna. Remember that? Do you remember what happened when they took the manna and they were supposed to eat? They're supposed to get as much manna as they wanted. And then they're supposed to eat as much as they wanted. But if they says, you know what, tomorrow I'm not going to go collecting manna. I'm going to sit and have breakfast in bed. I'll just put some manna to the side and I'll eat today's manna tomorrow. Do you know, when they opened up the pot where they had kept the manna from the day before, do you know what happened to that manna? It's not just stagnant. It had maggots in it. It had little worms. And God said, eat it today, and then tomorrow get you some fresh manna. You see, a lot of people are holding on to their Christian life of last year. They're enjoying the joy of the Lord that they got a couple of months ago, and they haven't had joy since then. And it's gotten old, and it stinks. So, we're talking about the danger of just letting something sit and not using it and not enjoying it. So, did you know? Forget that. Go to 1 Corinthians 9:27. 1 Corinthians 9:27. And I want to start from the back here. Let's see. Test. 1 Corinthians 9:27. The Apostle Paul feared very few things. Name me something that Paul feared. You're not going to find it. But he was scared of one thing here. 1 Corinthians 9:27 tests. All right, now, castaway, do you know what a castaway is? I really don't have a good illustration. Pretend this is a piece of paper. And get the idea. You've written down something and it's just not right. And what do you do with that piece of paper? I know most of you don't know how to use a piece of paper anymore. You're on your iPads, you're on your computers. But a piece of paper is a wonderful thing. You crumple it up and you cast it away. It's not usable anymore. All right? Now, here's the point. There's one thing that Paul was afraid of more than anything, and that was losing his usability. He was afraid that he would not be usable by God, being useless to God. He was afraid of that. He said, I keep under my body, lest by after I preach to others, I myself be unusable. That scared him. Now look at the cost of lacking these things. Back there in 2 Peter, he says this. Remember, in verses 9 all the way to 11, you know what he says? He says, let's go ahead and go back there. I'm trying to go for time, but we need to take a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 9. He that lacketh these things is what? Blind. You know, he's actually already said in verse 8, he's implied, I'm going to take a step back there before I get on to the blindness. He's already said that if you got these things, you won't be barren and unfruitful. But if you don't have these things in your life, if you're not adding them to your life, you say, I've already got plenty of patience. Really? Let me test you. If you're not adding those things to your life, if you're not letting God put them in you, you're going to end up barren and unfruitful, and you're going to end blind. Now, how can a Christian be blind? Tell me, I'll test you. How do you think a Christian could end up blind? Now, I don't think he's talking about physically blind. What do you think? Yeah, I think it'd be hard for him to see anything good in life. I know a lot of Christians who don't see anything good because I think they've gone blind. They only see dark. They only see trouble. They've been discouraged. That's common, all right? That happens. But they go blind. Christians and blindness, you know, Jesus heals blindness. How can you go back to that? I remember when I didn't care about the things of God. Then God saved me and I could see. I saw that this world is not my own. Then there came a time when you backslid and you go, I kind of like it here. Danger. He's blind. Another one he says there, nearsightedness. Look at what he says. He can't see afar off. Hey, are there some things you should be able to see that are far off? Yeah, like your boy's getting married. Amen.
Yeah, get him out of the house. Amen. Yeah.
But I mean, you ought to look forward to grandkids. Amen. But you know,
he's shaking his head. Not all in the right time. I know.
I want you to understand me for a minute. There is a good thing about being saved where you can see, you're not all stuck here. You're not all stuck now. You're looking forward to the future. If there's anybody that ought to have hope, it ought to be Christians. Amen. If there's anybody that ought to be able to say, hey, it may be rough right now, but I know just down the line, God's going to turn this thing. It's going to get gooder. And that's a Christian where you can see things afar off. God has got His own timetable. And you ought to just trust Him. But there comes a time where you just, when you're backslid, when you're cooling off, that you go nearsighted. You lose your memory. Look what he says there still in verse 9. He's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You would notice what the sins are called before salvation. What are they called there? Old sin. Isn't that amazing? You know what? You're going to have all kinds of things that you struggle with even after salvation. But you know, when you got saved, you do not have to stay bound to the sins that you were bound to before you got saved. Those are your old sins. Amen. But you know, there are some people, you get so discouraged, you get backslid, you get stagnant, God's putting good stuff in, and nothing good is coming out, and so you even forget that you were purged, that you were washed clean of your old sins, and you find yourself back in them. That's a shame. This is what happens when you lack these seven things. You lose your memory. I can't remember getting saved. I don't know if I'm saved. That's the devil. You lose your progress. Look what he says there in verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling, election sure, for if you do these things, there's another if. What did I say about ifs? All the ifs in the Bible are scary. Okay? I'm looking for it. For if ye do these things, ye shall never... I'm going to talk about falling in a minute. I see them fall. I see Christians fall too often, man. You'll lose your progress. Here's a runner, and they're running, and they're running, and they're in the lead. And all they have to do is trip once, and they lose their lead. They fall to the ground. Now, yes, get back up, get going. But you know what? A lot of people lose the progress God's trying to get in their life, and they fall right back down to the bottom. Don't keep doing that. Man, don't let the devil keep knocking you down. Stay the course. Keep going. He may trip you up, but don't quit. Don't quit. Don't lose your progress that God's doing in your life. Don't lose your heavenly rewards. Continue there in verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. That's heaven. Of our Lord and Savior Jesus. You can lose heavenly reward. Look at how important it is for you to be adding these seven things to your life. No wonder so many Christians are miserable. No wonder. Let me show you something. Go to Jude chapter 1, verse 12. Ediberto, Jude. Just before Revelation, Jude 1 and 12. All right, now this is describing, we're kind of picking up right in the middle. This is describing some people who snuck in unawares into church, and they feast among you in your feasts of charity. This is describing the kind of atmosphere that ought to be in a church. It's not talking about food. It's talking about where people just, I go to church because there I know I'm loved. There I know people actually care. And these people sneak in. But look at the characteristics of them. They feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. They don't have a worry in the world whether they're doing right or wrong. Clouds they are without... You know, if you're a farmer and you see clouds coming, you're hoping they're bringing rain. And then the cloud passes and there's no rain. They're frauds. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit, whatever fruit is there, it withereth. Really, they are without what? Fruit. They're twice dead. They're not just dead spiritually, they're dead eternally. They're lost, plucked up by the root. Here's the point. If you have no fruit in your Christian life, you're just like them. And that ought to scare you. You ought to look at your life and say, man, Lord, I know I'm saved. I ought to show it. There ought to be fruit in my life. There ought to be, if I'm an apple tree, I'd hope to have at least one apple. Amen? And if you're a Christian, you ought to have something to show for it. Amen? That's what we're looking for. Don't be twice dead, plucked up by the roots. If there's no fruit in your life, that's a sign that you have no relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, there are necessary times of stagnation. I need to say this. I need you to see that there are times where you're up, times when you're down. And that's a cycle. But the Bible calls this season. They're called the doldrums. Who knows what a doldrum is? They're not drums that are in the back of a... Okay. Tony will know. What's a doldrum? Yeah. Now, in the old days where you had a ship and had a sail, and they're clipping along, you got 10-knot wind, 15 knots, they're clipping along, and then you get in the area and the wind dies down and it doesn't pick up, and it goes for days, and the ship is stuck there. They can't move. That's called a doldrum. You ever been like that? You're flying along, things are going great, somebody gets saved, you're helping out in Sunday school, man, the Bible's coming alive to you, you're singing like you're in heaven, and then the wind dies down. And you're trying to read the Bible. You can't find the voice to sing. You don't want to be at church. You don't want to be around Christians. And you just feel like the sail has just died. Amen. That happens. It's called the doldrum. It's a part of nature and it's a part of life. You've got to determine what you're going to do in the doldrum. You don't pull the plug and sink. That's the first thing. But everybody has doldrums, okay? Everybody does. Nod your head. Come on. Secondly, you know, there are times when you're not working, where you're not producing, where you're not, you know, making money, and you're sleeping. Did you know what? That's good. You need sleep. You need times where nothing's being done. Amen. There are necessary times when nothing is getting done. And that's an approach. You need to schedule that. You shouldn't be sleeping on the job. You shouldn't be sleeping in church. But you should sleep. Amen? Times to sleep. Did you know the eagle is one of the most amazing creatures? You'd be forgiven for thinking he's a noble bird because he's a vulture. That's all he is. But they are incredible birds. And they have emotions that will shock you. An eagle has such command of flight and of the air. And I mean of the ground that it... An eagle from 500 feet can see a mouse running across the grass. And down that eagle will come and grab it like a laser beam. It's incredible. But there comes times in the life of an eagle that it begins to lose its feathers and it can't fly. And an eagle will find itself on the side of a rock. And its beak is all beat up. He's got all these growths on his beak and his feathers are falling off. And he or she will get so down, other eagles actually gather around it in their presence to try to pick him up. And an eagle molts. They can't fly and the discouragement. But it's a part of nature. He has to do that. And during that time, new feathers are growing. And this beak is being, all the grunge that's in the cavities of the beak are being junked out. I don't want to describe it too much. But he's scraping it all off, and then that beak is restored. And then one day, after about 3 months, that starving... As a matter of fact, what is cute is the other eagles will go and grab a mouse and drop it there for the eagle to eat, because the eagle won't eat when they're depressed. And so he's sitting there, and after 2 to 3 months, That eagle then will feel that breeze come along, and for 3 months hasn't moved from that spot. And then a breeze will come and that wing will pick up and he'll feel a lift. And then another breeze will come at him and then he'll feel that lift and he'll just push off and he's back as an eagle again. And that's natural. It has to happen. And it happens to every one of us. Man, I just... I know. Amen. We'll feed you. I'll go get your mouse. You know. The point is this. When you feel, when you're in the doldrums, stay in church. When you're molting, the feathers are coming off, and you're discouraged, still get fed. Yes, be low. It's okay to be discouraged. Amen. It's okay to not smile all day, every day. You know, trees lose their leaves and fruit every year. Do you know that? They do that. A tree cannot constantly produce apples. It can't. It'll burn out. It has to have a time when it loses all the leaves, the fruit is gone, and it looks like it's dying. But what it is it's refreshing itself. It's storing back up what's in the roots, and it's bringing it all back up for spring, where it'll begin to produce again. Listen, Christians, you're like that. Well, what happens? You know what happens with us when we start to go through our doldrum, when we start to go through the down cycle? We disappear. Don't do that. Don't do that. That tree stays right there and stays grounded and rooted. It's still drawing up what it needs. It's still getting all the strength that it needs. And it's preparing for the next time that it produces fruit. And that's what God does in our life. You know, you wear yourself out. I hope you do when you're working. You wear yourself out. You know what? That's a good thing. Weary hands are good things. And so you just crash at the end of a day. That's a good thing. It's when you have nothing to do that is a bad thing. Strength is spent when you work, and it requires that you refresh yourself, to recycle. Money is used up when you're paying bills. You say, I'm so depressed, I have no money. We have no money because you paid your bills. Amen. Now go get some more. There's these cycles. Time must pass to allow for revival and restoring of fruitfulness. I can't predict cycles. I don't know what cycle you're in. I can't predict our cycles as a church in discouragement. I just know they happen. And I know they're necessary. Amen. It's all part of seasons. Solomon said to everything there is a season. And they're not a sign of failure or disaster. They're just something that you go through. Praise God. Amen. So, look at verse 10 and let me help you with a couple of thoughts and we'll be through because this is cool. 2 Peter. Chapter 1 and verse 10, he says some things, and I think they're very important for every believer to get here tonight. Verse 10 says this, 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Dylan, would you read verse 10? 2 Peter 1, 10. The right. All right. Cool. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, if you do these things, you shall never fall. We're talking about that part in a second. You know what he's talking about? When he's talking about calling and election, he's talking about something that belongs to God. All right? Let me ask you, I'll show you that he's talking about our salvation and our purpose. We need to make it sure. Who is your caller? Who is your caller? It's God. God called you to get saved. Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He didn't say, you, and not you. No, he's the caller, isn't he? Amen. Who's the elector? Who wants you elected? Same God. Amen. So, salvation is not anything I did. And the calling of God is not anything I figure out. It's what God has designed. Look at what he says again. He says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, we're talking about our salvation and especially our purpose in life, our calling. When God has a calling for you, this is what every believer fails at, I think. It's such a scary thing. We learn about heaven, we learn about getting born again, and we get saved. Then we learn about the will of God, and we never find it. We struggle with finding God's call on our life. What has God designed me to do? This is something that these seven attitudes help with. Sometimes I got an idea of if somebody's down at the bottom of a ravine and they need help getting out, they throw a rope to them. Now, the guy can just put his hands on the rope and try to hold on as he's pulled up. Is that a very smart thing to do? No. What I've got is a picture here of a man who's made that rope sure around him. He's let it grip his life. It's not something that he's sort of just flippantly holding on to. He's finding out this rope is my link out of here and into safety. And as a Christian, our task is to make God's calling sure. It means tying it down to our lives, lashing it to our very core. Making your purpose in Christianity. Why did God save you? I think next to getting saved, the most important decision you can make is getting busy for God doing something and finding out what has God saved you to do. Why am I still here? I mean, if God were through with me, He'd take me home. Obviously, He's not finished with us. So, if there's a purpose for my life, the source of real fruitfulness comes from the fact that I know what I'm supposed to be doing. If I didn't know if I was an apple tree, or if I was a pear tree, or if I was a partridge tree, that was a funny joke. If I didn't know what tree I was, how would I know what fruit to produce? When I find out, I know I'm supposed to produce apples. It's kind of just a dumb illustration. But you know, if I didn't know if I was supposed to be a pastor, if I didn't know I was supposed to be a preacher, I would never find myself up here behind the pulpit, would I? I didn't know what God called me to do. And you need to make the purpose that God saved you sure. What are we talking about? I'll give you an example. If you're a wife or a mom, all you have to have is a baby to make you sure you know you're a mom. But make that sure. Don't go, I don't want to be a mom. Here, you be mom today, you know. You know, that's God's calling on your life. I mean, we've got a generation, we've got several generations of women who don't want to be moms. Who don't want to be female. That's scary. And God designed them that way. I know generations of guys who don't want to be men. What did God design you to be? Goodness, make that purpose sure. You find yourself, you know, I'm not a preacher, pastor. I work down, Kevin works down at, what's the name of that place? They drill holes and they check the content of the tarmac, make sure it's the right thickness. And he's down there, I mean, he's probably analyzed 5,000 tarmac cores and drilling over the last 7 or 8 years he's worked there. You know what? His calling is, his election is to be a light there, isn't it? To be an example of what a Christian is. Find out where God has put you. Find out, you know what? Now he's also a pastor as well. But the idea is, you know what? If he never became a pastor, if he's just working a job 9 to 5 or 10 to 2 or whatever it is, find out, make your calling and election sure. Because then that's part of bearing fruit. Because that's where God has you to shine. That's where God has you to produce fruit. Wherever God has called you. It might be as a Sunday school teacher. I wish I could be in here on Sunday mornings with Eric. I love watching. I don't like him in the office, but I do like him in the Sunday school. He's not here tonight, so I can joke about him. I love him in the office. But the idea is this. He loves what he does. He knows God has gifted him and enabled him in a simple way to get kids motivated to learn the Bible. He's made sure this is where God has me. And that's given him great joy. And when you don't have that, you're like, oh, I have to go into Sunday school today and help Eric. What? If you knew that was God's calling for your life, you'd say, Eric, get out of the way. I can't wait to get in there. Amen. Make your calling and election sure. Find out, what does God want you to do with your life? As a soul winner. Maybe you couldn't do anything else. We had a bunch of young soul winners out yesterday. We had kids out. You know, it's a great privilege watching kids growing up, learning soul winning, being soul conscious. And those kids, they can be chemists, they can be astronauts, but you know what they can be? Soul winners. I watched that guy, Chris Hadfield, you know, he's playing the guitar in space, floating upside down, you know? Wouldn't he have been a great soul winner? He was a Christian, up there in the space station, floating around, singing gospel songs and telling people, man, God is great. Look at what God has done in the universe. You know, you can be anything, just make sure you're what God wants you to be. And shine there. Make your calling and election sure, folks. Because that's how God designed you, for you to succeed in producing all this fruit. Maybe as a youth director at a small Baptist church with a bunch of cantankerous teenagers. Talk about you guys. It's the hardest job in the world when it's not what God has called you to do. But it's the greatest job in the world when it's what God has called you to do. You see the difference? Amen. What about being Taoiseach? I wouldn't want to be Taoiseach for the world. But can you imagine if we had a Christian Taoiseach and he said, this is where God wants me? I'd support him. I may not vote with everything he does, but I'd support him. Amen? You understand the difference? Make sure whatever it is that God has called you and elected you to do something, and you do it. You know, if I came up and I said, I want you to elect me, you know, all these people going by the door and door trying to go in for MEP, I want you to elect, you know, me to go to Europe. What are you asking for? You're asking for their approval for you to go do a job. I've already got God's vote. I've been elected. Amen. I know my seat. I know my place. And I want to fulfill it. Amen? Make your calling and election sure. A lot of people need to make their salvation sure. They're still struggling. Am I saved? Am I saved? I mean, make that sure. But then make your calling sure. Because that's the place that God wants you to bear fruit. Never falling. Now look at verse 10. The end of verse 10, he says, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now this other point is very important. Because this is talking about our position in Christ. If I got up on top of this chair here, all right, and let's see, I'll need a devil. Let's see, Dan. All right, come up here, please. Yes, it's okay. I'm all right. He's all right. I'm okay. I'm all right. Now, he's the devil. Okay. All right. If you do these things, you shall never fall. Now watch what it does not mean. All right? Is the devil good at what he does? Can he get me to fall? Yes, he can. But he can't get me to lose my position in Christ. All right? Psalm 40 describes how the Lord reached down into the miry clay and picked David up out of the miry clay and set him on a rock. Remember that? He set his feet upon a rock, put a new song in his mouth, even praise unto our God, so on and so forth. All right, so the Lord lifts you up, and when he does, who wants to bring you down? Dan, right? No, the devil, right. All right. I want you to see, he can, you pull me down gently, okay? He can pull me down, all right? He can cause me to fall, but I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But my position is secure. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. That's my position in Christ. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which is greater than all, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hands. I'm not actually saying that exactly, but you got the picture right. There are two almighty hands around me. I cannot fall, folks. I cannot. And yet I do fall. Alright? Now, I want you to understand the dual meaning of this scripture. The idea is this. Go to Proverbs 24:16. You can be seated. I just need you to yank on me there. You were nice. Thank you. Proverbs 24:16. I was going to put up a fight, but I think I'm getting my point. Sarah, Proverbs 24:16. This is not referring to just falling, to tripping and falling, or, hey, how many of you have to go looking for sin to be tripped up. How many have to go look for sin? You know, sin comes looking for us. The Bible says there is no temptation taken you. It's like it overtakes you without you even knowing. All right? Sarah, Proverbs 24, 16. All right, so a just man. What kind of a man is a just man? Huh? A good man. He's a saved man. He's a godly man. So do godly men fall. Okay, so we're not talking about the normal falling. When he says, ye shall never fall, it's not sinless perfection. Don't get the idea that you'll never sin. That's not possible. If you believe it, you get to a place that you never sin, you've just sinned a very big sin. Because that's pride. You are still, you're still a sinner. You're just forgiven. So I want you to understand this thing that good people fall. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about something a little bit bigger. Go to 2 Corinthians 11, 2, Ruth. 2 Corinthians 11, 2. Verse 3 now. All right. Does Satan try to corrupt and ruin the Christian? Yes. All right. Here's the point. You're trying to live the Christian life, and Satan's trying to stop you. And that's where the falling is. The falling, we say fail. But God uses the term fall because Satan brings you back down to the level you used to be at. That's the falling. And 1 Thessalonians 2:18, John. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Okay, so every time, hey, have you not found it true that every time you try to do something right and different than you've done before that you always messed up with, and you say, you know what, I'm just gonna make church every time. I'm just going to read my Bible every day. I'm just going to go over to my neighbor. Every time you try to do that, there's somebody there trying to hinder you, isn't there? All right, so he's always going to try to pull you down, try to knock you down, try to make you fall. He succeeded with Israel. Knocked them clean out of the park, so to speak. They fell several times, and major times. The idea is that a Christian with these seven ingredients will never fall and stay down. You see, look, here's the point. What if you and I don't have a sure calling and election? What if I'm not sure of what God has called me to do? What if I don't have all these things, virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity? What if I don't have them in me? And if I'm not living them, will I fall from my position in Christ? My position of, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. Do I become an old creature again? Do I lose my salvation? The answer is no. The Bible says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. John 10:28. But you will fall from your calling. Here's the point. Pastor, what's your calling? My calling is to be a pastor of the Bible Baptist Church right now of Ballincollig. That is my calling. That is my biggest calling. My calling is to be the husband of need. I got lots of callings. I wear lots of hats. But I have one big calling, is to be a pastor. Can the devil make me fall so that I can lose that position? Amen. I can fall from my calling. And the devil would love to mess you up at a young age so that you never can ever do what God called you to do. He'd love that. And he'll get you to fall from your achievements. You hear this guy, Pistorius, down there in South Africa, shooting his girlfriend. That's an argument you don't want to be in. he's lost everything. All of his Olympic winnings, all of the money, he was backed by Reebok. He had watches that were 30,000 euro watches he was wearing, and he was advertising. He was everybody's dream boy. It's all gone. It's all gone. You can lose a lot when you don't put in the effort of working out what God puts in. It's that serious. The devil can make you, you know, you can't lose your salvation, but you can pretty well lose everything else. That's how he makes you fall. Now, just doing these seven things will do three things for you. 2 Peter 3:17, and I'll have to stop. 2 Peter 3:17, Brother Tony. 2 Peter 3:17. All right. Now I get into a position where I have a position in Christ. It is eternally secure. I can't change it. But I have a position in the call of God, in where God puts me in order to work out my salvation. All right. And in that place, I'm holding on. But read that verse again. I'm standing here. What is it that happens? Go ahead. All right, being led away, the key is the devil can't really ruin me until I say, I'm going that way. And I leave my position and I fall from my place that I used to be steadfast in. I used to know what I'm supposed to be doing. What's wrong now? Oh, yeah, listen. If God didn't kill me, she would. Amen. Amen. That was not going about a woman. It's like another, you know, I get in trouble no matter what I do, Lord. I have, anyway. No, I'm talking about the allure of the world, not of a woman, but they, women usually are the problem. Anyway, and keep us from falling for what we used to be steadfast in. Look at another one. Psalm 62, 1 and 2, Dina. Psalm 62, 1 and 2. Middle of your Bible, Psalm 62. The more I work on, listen, I ought to grow my faith, shouldn't I? My faith should be more now than it was 2 years ago. Right? I should grow virtue. I should actually have more convictions now than I did before. I need to grow in knowledge. I need to grow in patience. I need to be growing those things. And if I do, that enables me like roots. It anchors me so I'm not greatly moved. So when the devil does show up, he doesn't pull me down so easily. Do you understand? Another one. And it keeps me on course. Acts, Martin, Acts 20, 24. Acts 20, 24. Amen. So you get the idea of a captain of a ship going into a storm. Everybody's battening down the hatches. And he gets at that keel wheel, at the whatever that wheel is called, you know. And the helm, that's it. And I've heard of these guys, and we were watching something about Krakatoa, the ship that was right there when it blew back in the 1800s. The captain of the ship, everybody's heading down into the ship. He lashes himself. He says, this is my purpose, to keep us on course because of the, there was a tidal wave, a tsunami wave. He turned that ship in and then he lashed himself and he rode it out. And that's what Paul's doing. He says, I'm going to finish my course. And we run out of steam because we run out of fruit. God has given us so much, but it's not fresh to us. The joy of the Lord is old to us. The Bible is old. We haven't picked up something new. And just these simple things make it so that we finish our course. Sometimes we make Christianity too complex. But if you'll stay focusing on those seven attitudes, it'll make it so you never fall. It'll make it so now you've lashed yourself to the will of God and you said, I'm going to go through. And you get through. And that guy, in all the heat, that ship survived. That captain was an amazing guy. Let me finish this up. The ultimate fruit of the Christian's life. Are you looking at this verse? Back there in 2 Peter, real quick. 2 Peter chapter 1. Judith. 2 Peter 1 and verse 11. All right, now, entrance. That is a tremendous word. When's the time that you hear the modern tongue use the word entrance? Come on, I'm leading you on. Come on. When do you hear the word entrance used today? At a door. Yeah, you call it entrance. Or what about, you know, hold on here. You ready? One, two. What was that? An entrance. Look at that word. It's this first. I'm going to get you. Verse 11 says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The ultimate fruit of the Christian's life is to be honored as someone who has survived the war and has come home the conquering hero. Now, the Romans did it all the time. When a Roman hero, a Roman general, a Roman captain would defeat an enemy and came back alive, they would line up and they would throw flowers on him and they would praise him and he'd ride high in the chariot and he would be honored and praised. We're not going to quite get that, but we'll get something better. You know, when the Lord says, well done, that'll make it all worthwhile. Whatever it costs you to stay bearing fruit, whatever it costs you to stay faithful, whatever it costs you to put the priority on the right areas instead of on the worldly areas, that'll make it worthwhile. Would you agree? Folks, I'm not going to go to heaven as a conquering hero, but the Bible says this, that I am more than a conqueror. I need to have some battles I've won. I need to have some warfare that I've waged, and I came away the victor. Amen. Because I'd like to hear a well done. That's the ultimate fruit of the Christian's life, is for the Lord to be pleased. So keep adding these things. We're finishing this study, but I'm like, I don't think anybody's going to ever read this again. Maybe next time they read it, they go, oh, I think we studied these verses. Keep adding. Never stagnate. If you find yourself week after week going, let me slap you. Better yet, let Kathy slap you. Told you I'd get you back. Don't let yourself stagnate. Don't let yourself stay in the doldrums. You say, I just sort of go weeks and weeks and weeks. That's when we slap you. Amen. To get you back on track. Now, how do you not cool off? I don't have time to deal with it. But there's so many things. You know, your walk with God produces fruit. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight in the law of the Lord is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Next verse says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Because you're in that book. A personal righteousness, Philippians chapter 1, you're going to have to look these up. Good works produces fruit. Wisdom from above will produce peaceable fruit in your life. Abiding in Christ, John 15 says, without me you can do nothing. I'm the vine, you're the branches. You're there to produce fruit and just and hanging, spending loads of time just with your Savior in prayer. Patience, going through seasons in life, and by adding the ingredients as we read, that's how you add them. That's how you keep producing fruit as a Christian. Wouldn't it be amazing? Have a bunch of fruitful Christians. Just where we say, now, no, not bragging Christians, but fruitful Christians. That's what I want to be. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer, please.